Marcus Sahaba, the voice of Ahl Sunnah wal Jamaah.
ونحب ما يرضى لله من يرجو مولاه في مسعى ونحب ما يرضى لله من يرجو مولاه في مسعى يا إخوتي سيروا في نوره وهدى في نوره وهدى
سرنا بعون الله منهاجنا تقوى سرنا بعون الله منهاجنا تقوى ما خاب من يبغي دوم الرضا مولا ما خاب من يبغي دوم الرضا مولا
فالنور أدمعه في تلكم المشكاة والحب فواح كالمسك ما أزكى في تلكم المشكاة والحب فواح كالمسك ما أزكى
نهديه إخوتنا
أحبابنا في الله أحبابنا في الله
سرنا بعون الله منهاجنا تقوى سرنا بعون الله منهاجنا تقوى ما خاب من يبغي دوم الرضا مولا ما خاب من يبغي دوم الرضا مولا
من أنفس تذكو شوقا إلى لقيا أواه يا طوبى ونعيمها أواه
من أنفس تذكو شوقا إلى لقيا أواه يا طوبى ونعيمها أواه وزيادة فيها
من ربنا مرأة من ربنا مرأة
كم مهجة صرخت لله وشوقا كم مهجة صرخت لله وشوقا لله وشوقا
لله وشوقا
سرنا بعون الله منهاجنا تقوى سرنا بعون الله منهاجنا تقوى ما خاب من يبغي دوم الرضا مولا ما خاب من يبغي دوم الرضا مولا دوم الرضا مولا دوم الرضا مولا دوم الرضا مولا
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Respected listeners of Marcus Sahaba, the voice of Ahlu Sunnah wal Jama'ah, we welcome you to this spiritual breakfast. Alhamdulillahi alladhi aqalana yawmana hadha wa lam yuhlikna bidhunubina. All praises belongs to Allah for bestowing upon us this day and has not destroyed us on account of our sins. So this year is the sunrise dua. Sunrise this morning was at 6:25, as you are witnessing if you're in the Joburg region. Lanesia is where we are based, so you can check your particular times, your particular areas, and that is what we discussed as yesterday. It was just after 8 where we played for you and made you understand the importance of time. We played for you the first segment. Today we're going to play for you the second portion. So this yesterday we covered where your day starts. And we said to you, it starts after Maghrib. That's when your date changes for the Muslim. So it's 6 hours before the Kuffar's dates, the Gregorian calendar changes their date. So we change it at the time of Maghrib Salah. So this is exactly when your day actually starts. And we said to you an important vital thing to remember yesterday was that you need to start preparing. So I hope you started preparing already yesterday. That was from after Maghrib, planning how you're going to sleep early, so that when you sleep early, you wake up and you rise up fresh, and then you can then see what to do. But of course, everyone has their routines already. I recall when I asked Hazrat Mawlana A.S. Desai, Hafidhahullah, how do we manage our time? There's an interesting book, maybe perhaps we can include it somewhere. And this is Waqt Ki Ahamiyat, The Importance of Time. It's originally in Arabic, then translated into Urdu, and it's also translated into English. So perhaps we can look at something from there, even if it's 2-3 minutes every day, just to value our time and to focus and direct our energy and our time in the right direction. So this year, second segment today, we'll be playing between after the news, so it'll be about 8:05 to 8:15, and this will be just now in a few moments, right? So that's the first thing. Before I forget, 8:30 to 9 today, inshallah, will be Mufti Hassan Ali Suleiman, and you know he comes on Tuesdays and Wednesdays and joins us for our, I don't know if you want to call it big interview or whatever you want to call it, you can call it that. But nonetheless, the interview takes place daily between Mondays and Fridays only. So that is between 8:30 and 9. So that's the period that we're going to have Mufti Hassan Ali Suleiman. Today we have a topic which we're going to be discussing. And if you haven't discovered or you haven't known as yet, but there is a Republican candidate from Texas, and Valentina Gomez is her name, and she was burning the Quran Sharif, and she used a fire gun to burn the Quran Sharif, and so proudly she did this year. So I'm not going to break all the news now, but we're going to be discussing this between 8:30 and 9. Please kindly share with us your thoughts. The number to dial WhatsApp, in fact, is +27 84 786 3132. If you're in a foreign country, that's the code +27 84 786 3132. If you just hear South Africa, you can just put 084 786 3132. Yes, this is what's happening in America, the Islamophobia, and all of these acts against Islam is continuing, and you can just see what is happening in the world. Who are the real terrorizers? It's all coming to the shore. And when you defend yourself or you try to stand up for Islam, this has been always the practice, isn't it? That they will then label you as the perpetrator. They will label you as the one who is causing corruption and all of the rest. Just yesterday, if you heard, it was during the program of Brother Yusuf Ali's program, the lunch break, which he has it 2 to 3. And in there, we've got a 5-6 minute segment. And Brother Yusuf Ali's real concern, we need to have something for Sirah. And this wasn't just for Rabiul Awwal, Alhamdulillah, Thumma Alhamdulillah, Hada Min Fadli Rabbi. This has absolutely nothing to do with ourselves. We are filled with so much of sin and the rest. I'm not going to now boast humility now, but the reality is the reality. They say if you really want to think of how great you are, then when you go defecate and you relieve yourself, I read somewhere, a nice new name now. So normally we say relief centers, or we say house of office. So yeah, they made it and they called it the relief offices or something of that sort. I read this translation the other day of the toilet, and they put this year, not the house of offices, because house of offices, but offices or relief offices, something of that sort. They had it there. But nonetheless, my father calls it the best name. He says, once I called him and he said, sorry, I couldn't speak to you. I was in the Israeli embassy. I'm like, Dad, Daddy, what you doing in the Israeli embassy? Don't you know? And he said, what you mean? what do we do in the Israeli embassy? So I said, oh, okay, that embassy, where you can't speak in that embassy. You can only just, you know, do, relieve yourself. That is what he was referring to. The Israeli embassy. I said, that's the best name. And I think that's the name I'm going to stick with now. The Israeli embassy, where you go and you relieve yourself. All the shayateen are there. So anyways, if you really want to speak or think about how great you are, they say, then think about this whilst you're relieving yourself. Think about this whilst you're relieving yourself. Then you'll come to know really how great you are. Our honorable teacher, Hazrat Mulana Uthman Mewati Hafidhullah, who studied under seniors and giants such as Hazrat Mulana Masihullah Rahmatullah Alayhi, and he told us, if you really want to think how great you are, then consider how much of najasat is flowing through your body, your blood and everything that is going through, that's flowing currently as we're speaking, and what's coming out as well. So just in line with all of this here, we mustn't think that we are so great. And together with that, in the same breath, we must not boast humility, as Hakimul Ummah had mentioned. I'm not one who boasts humility, and I'm not one who's proud. So we maintain that balance, because you'll find, and people generally, they think to have this mindset that no, we must just boast humility. That's the definition of humility. No, that's not the definition of humility. That's definitely not the definition of humility. Humility is this in your heart. Someone corrects you when you did something wrong. What's your response like? Do you respond arrogantly? Then comes now your real humility, if you had it, or your pride, arrogance, if you never had humility. So we must always, constantly, we got to keep on checking ourselves. And that's on a constant basis. So today is the 3rd of Rabi'ul Awal 1447. So I was mentioning to you there, alhamdulillah, Allah's mercy, Allah's fadl. It's been over 80 short segments which we have. And Brother Yusuf Ali has it collected in the rest, the seerah. So this was a few months ago we started this, and alhamdulillah, I can say this much here, I benefit more than anyone else. You know, Hakimul Ummah, Hazrat Mawlana Ashraf Ali Tanwi Rahmatullah Alayh, there was a pandemic in India. This wasn't like these pandemics that you heard of recently, but there was a real pandemic. So what happened? He said, how can I contribute to this? He didn't come out and say, you know what, let's do social distancing, let's close the masjid, let's do this, let's do everything that is going to go against the Sharia. These were the seniors. This was their focus and their concern was to see how can we build our relationship with Allah Jalla Jalaluhu. And that is during that period, he said, okay, I'm going to stay here. And at that time, the pandemic didn't reach anywhere close to Tanabawan, where you were staying. So he said, let me write this seerah. And he started to write it down. And it's called Nashrutib, Darul Ulum Dadir. They've printed it and it comes in three small, beautiful volumes. So Nashrutib, fi dhikri al-Habib, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, something of this sort. Spreading fragrance in the remembrance of Nabi Kareem Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Beautiful name. So Nashrutib, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, there's three things that is beloved, Allah has made beloved to me. What is it? It's one is Allah Azza wa Jalla has made coolness of my eyes in salah. One is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made coolness in the woman. A woman is not how you and I think. All these filthy thoughts. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's life, home, household was filled with females. All his wives, all his daughters and the rest. This is what. Then number three, it is perfume. Nashrutib, what we're speaking about now, spreading fragrance. In fact, we must put on this year where we light up this bukhur, so it lights up the whole beautiful place. The other day I was reading Salah in Marlborough Masjid, and they've got a new feature now. I don't know if they put it on all the time, but that particular day when I was there, not this weekend, but the previous weekend, they had this beautiful fragrance of bukhur, and apparently there's something installed where this just spreads the bukhur fragrance around the masjid, so everyone gets a fair share and a beautiful share of this fragrance, a beautiful. Our honorable teacher, Hazrat Mawlana Suleiman Choksi, hafidhahullah, one day, he just, now look how teachers, they don't just teach you from the kitab. What they teach you out of the kitab, I would say, holds a lot of weight, a lot of weight. I wouldn't say more because then you're undermining hadith and the rest. But it holds a lot of weight to such an extent, that when one day someone came and they put one of these Hugo Boss perfumes or the rest, and he was so disturbed, he was so uneasy, even reprimanded the student. He said, don't do this here, please. You are hurting. To hurt another human being is haram, is oppression. You're supposed to stay away from this. By putting this perfume, you are hurting us here. To that level. And I still have it currently. It is in my house somewhere. I've got it there. Oh, I think I gave it away now. A nice big bottle of Hugo Boss. In the days, we used to like really honor that, use it, you know, just specifically for weddings or major occasions, not on a daily basis like this year. So we would have these things. And after this, until recently, I had it there, but I never used to use it. I didn't use it, but I just didn't know. I just said, we'll just keep it, you know, just keep it. So when I kept it, and now just when I heard him speak of Hugo Boss and these perfumes in this manner, it just put me totally off all of these perfumes. His mere expression created that hatred in my heart for these perfumes. That is what it did. It turned, put me totally off. And then the next day, another student came and he started burning bukhur in the classroom. And my word, wasn't he happy? He was totally elated and excited and happy. And it just, you know, a beautiful fragrance. You'll see this comes a lot in the books of hadith, how much Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam was so concerned and so precise and so worried, concerned before he enters the home. There mustn't be a bad breath. This mustn't be a bad breath. You know, when we speak of nikah and all of this here, our teachers, Hazrat Mawlana Suleiman Choksi, Hafidhullah, they speak on these kind of things. Smelling good for your wife. This is what it means. Making sure that you use miswak. The beauty of miswak is phenomenal. As-siwaku mitharatun lil-fami wa mardatun li-rabbi. The miswak, it is. It, what does it do? It cleans your mouth. It cleanses your mouth. And it pleases your sustainer. Can any toothbrush give you that? We spoke on miswak on many occasions. And I always share this. The one day when my mother-in-law was alive, then she was an ardent listener, and she was an expert in English. So she used to always tell me, you said this wrong, you said this. And I used to appreciate it. Now I need someone else there. So who is there that's going to, you know, assist me in this cause? You know, you need someone. But remember, look, in Tasawwuf, I'm just drifting here for a moment. In Tasawwuf, they have something. We tend to think Tasawwuf is only you just sitting in one room and you're making dhikrullah. That is a vital, important portion of tasawwuf, yes, but tasawwuf is your earning, tasawwuf is staying away from interest, tasawwuf is your dealings, because ideally input, output. So when that input is good, then the output is going to be good. But when that input is filled and nourished with all of this filth, then you can't expect what your actions and the output thereafter is going to be anything good or anything that is smelling good at least. But nonetheless, a good fragrance. A lovely fragrance we are speaking about. In Tasawwuf, there is a particular method, and this year there's a particular name for it, where you choose someone, but this person here is got to be someone who is you trust, they trust, and they are honest. They're not out to beat you and hurt you for every small thing that you do. But it's an honest relationship. I tell you what I'm doing wrong, or I tell you what you're doing wrong, and you tell me what I'm doing wrong. And like this, we work on fixing one another. We work on helping one another. So you can't do this with any Tom, Dick, or Harry. You've got to do this specifically with someone. So the methodology of this is, He tells you, see, what you did today was wrong. You shouldn't have did this. You should have rather did it this way. That person has to be pious as well. Or at least going in, knowing, understanding what is piety. Easy way is you just get someone, a Sheikh Kamil, which is very difficult to find also in today's times. Allah give this ummah once again those we have certain seniors within our reach, and they've made it their focus. I won't say they're perfect, but they are making that effort in this particular direction. We don't raise human beings because that is exactly what the Christians and the rest did. We don't raise human beings above their particular status. We keep them. This is aqidah, putting everything back in its place. You don't raise Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam above and to the status of sustainer, no, as the Christians did. No, we stay away from that. And we keep everything back in its place, put everything back in its place. Anyway, so you choose someone, a brother, who's going to be honest to you and see you did this wrong. That is one of the methodologies of tasawwuf. Now I'm speaking and I'm saying to you that one day my mother-in-law told me, she was like that for me, a real personality who played such a big, huge role in my life in terms of molding me into this. Because remember something, you may have a sheikh, but the sheikh doesn't see your other side. The sheikh does not, and this is the mistake that many people make. They don't present. It's just all, I made the hajjud today, I did this, to impress. But that is not the real relationship. The relationship supposed to be one where you are reforming. And the only way you can reform is when you are aware of what you are doing wrong, and then you need to fix it. So you sit in the majalis, and the sheikh will then present to you certain things which you're supposed to be doing. Now you are aware that the way I'm responding to my wife is not correct. It's not going to change overnight. It may be years on end. Rather, I will say that to understand women, it's not just after you get married. It's not just after being years of marriage. You have to grow up, woman. You have to grow up your daughters. Then you begin, I won't say you even get the full understanding, but you begin to know this beautiful creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, woman folk. You'll begin to know that these are how women respond and react. That's how it is. That's how they are. If they are in a certain way, it's not, doesn't mean, you don't have to take it personal, O men folk, and you be the better understanding person. That is what Islam teaches us. So, I have a three-year-old daughter. Last night she didn't want to sleep. I tell her, you better sleep. She said, I don't want to. But she's a three-year-old daughter. What, you're going to shout her and tell her you're being rude and the rest? What does she understand? So you know this is how women are. This is how they, so you have to understand. So I say, I am beginning to understand women. I am beginning to understand women. So this is when you're growing up, woman, and you understand that it's not that, oh, it's just exclusively your wife is carrying on like this because you don't take things personal. This is where men folk lose the plot. They take things too personal, and then they behave worse than women in return in terms of their responses and with their sharp tongues and that we speak of. So we have to be understanding. Just a side note, I know we're drifting in so many tangles here, but just we take lesson and we move on. My grandfather, he was over, I think he was about 98 at that time. So my father said he's taking his parents for Hajj. And during the Hajj, my granny, she had high blood pressure. And she was, Allah, she had a, look at this. This is what I say to you. Oh, you who are sick. You are sick. You're suffering from the sick. That is, you know what's going to happen on the day of Qiyamah? Do you know what's going to happen on the day of Qiyamah? Those people, Ahlul Afiyah, this is the narration that comes in Mishkat, they will be taking a scissor and cutting their skin. They will be taking a scissor and cutting their skin when they realize and they come to know what rewards those people who got sick in this worldly life, the rewards, and what they are getting in return. Now these people who never suffered a headache, a migraine, nothing, a pinch, nothing. These people will be taking the scissor and they'll be cutting their skins, trying to attract Allah's mercy and attention to say that we also want something now. It's too late for you. It's too late for you. So I'm saying for you, if you've got good health, don't wish for sickness. You're not supposed to ask for sickness. But if you've got sickness now, Islam caters for you and keeps you positive enough so that you can move on. It was, I think, just a few moments before my mother-in-law passed away, and I asked her this question. Few moments, I don't mean now the last few moments. I mean like just a few days before. So I asked her, what is it at this time? If you could get something, if you had one wish, what would it be that you get? What would that wish be? She said to me, and I was most certain maybe it's going to be on the lines of health, get my health back so that I can do good deeds. And from that angle, I knew it wouldn't be just health back, just like that. I wouldn't expect that. But of course, health back so that I can do good actions again. What did she said to me? She shook her head and she says, just to pass away with the kalima on my tongue. La ilaha illallah. La ilaha illallah. That was what she wished for. It was recently, not long ago, years ago. Recent, few months, 1-2 months back. La ilaha illallah. That's what I want. I said, whoa. That's something. That's at this critical time where you're so desperate, you just want, and you want to pass away with La ilaha illallah. There is something. See, women folk, how they mold a man's brains. This was my mother-in-law, and that is why I say, Man lam yashkurin nas lam yashkurillah. You don't thank the people, you're not thanking Allah. He who does not show gratitude to people does not show gratitude to Allah. And you must be saying, but she's passed away, now you're still speaking. So I did say to her many times, I said, you know what, forget everything else, what you did. Allah will reward you in full for that. But this year where you assisted me to make my mind towards deen and understanding and all of this year, I do not think that in today's zamana where we don't have that extra time to give for our tasawwuf, you've played that role for me. You filled in that for me. And you showed me that, see, this is what parda is. Parda doesn't mean just hiding away and running away. Parda means you don't get into those situations. Parda means like all of these things, ironing it out for me, practically showing me all of these things. And for that point of view of deen, that's apart from everything else. But that point of view, I could never repay her back for that. Allah will repay her, inshallah. And for all of those who played that impact on us, different occasions, we mentioned different individuals who helped us and assisted us in deen. So I'm saying we must always show our appreciation to these kind of people because they teach you such things. That is why you'll see people will say, okay, what can I do for my parents? Building a well is excellent. Giving water, this is excellent. But also in the hadith, it comes when the parent leaves behind a pious child. When you are a pious child, this thought just crossed my mind the other day. When you are a pious child, then you can be 30, you're 40, 50, you're the son of so-and-so. By you becoming pious, what does this mean? What does this entail? It means that every breath you are taking in that direction is going in as isal thawab upon your mother, your father. That's what it is. See, I can give some money, so the reward is gone. It's going on their name. But constant breath, every breath I'm taking, every step I'm taking to the masjid, this year is isal thawab upon your mother and your father. This is what it is. So, parents, you are parents now, I say, but you lost your parents, but you can still do something. And you know that famous incident, we shared it with you, Hakim al-Ummah has mentioned it, and it's been recorded in Khutubatul Ahkam, where this father passed away, husband passed away. The wife is, she goes, she's in an idda, she's having a dream, and she sees that her husband is burning in the fire. Some wives, unfortunately, today will say, good, he troubled me so much, see what's happening to him now. We shouldn't be like that. Anyway, so she had this dream, first day, second day, third day, he's burning in the fire. She now sends a message out, what can I do to help my husband? The mufti, the senior, the spiritual elder of that time said, see, this is what you do, enroll your children in the madrasa. Enroll your children in the maktab. So she arranged it from her house, staying in idda and respecting the rules of idda, sends out her children to a certain qari sahib, and they must go and learn. The children just go there. The qari sahib says, for today, your lesson is simple. We are just going to recite A'udhu Billah. We're going to recite Bismillah. And we're going to recite Alif Ba'ata at most. Alif Ba'ata, not more than that. So they, children read, Ustad reads, children read, Ustad reads, children read, like this. That same night, she had a dream that her father, or in fact, her husband rather, and the children's father, was walking in Jannah, and the angels are welcoming, greeting him, embracing him. She was astonished yesterday, burning in the fire today. What is the secret? They said, see, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, this man's children are on earth, and they are reciting, they are saying, Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, most merciful, most compassionate. And I'm burning the father? No, this cannot be. Put him in Jannah. Put him in Jannah. See the effects. Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim. This is it. Someone asked Abdullah ibn Mubarak, Rahimullah, what's the meaning of Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, which we say in English, most compassionate, most merciful? It seems if you see in Arabic, it's got similar meanings. He said, Ar-Rahman idha su'ila a'ta. When he is asked, when Ar-Rahman is asked, he gives. Wa idha lam yus'al ghadib. Wa idha lam yus'al ghadib. When he's not asked, he becomes angry. You and me, you ask me one day, 2 days, 3 days. Every day you're asking, you're begging, and go from here, go get a job, go do something, what you want, you're begging and all the rest, you've got legs, go. Trump is walking in the streets, throwing all the homeless people. Where are you going to throw them? They don't have homes. Where are you going to throw them? But no, the streets of Washington, D.C. must be free of homeless people because it's a stench for them. It's something bad for them. Is this what Islam teaches us? I remember Abdul Ghaffar, Rahimullah, he passed away. I didn't know he was a Memon. Mufti Sahib told me the other day. He used to walk around lands and the rest. A real, if you want to know what's the meaning of Zahid, don't look at me. Remember him. Go see. I've never in lands, Lanesia, Avalon Cemetery, I've never seen a bigger funeral than his. I've never seen, I promise you, I've went, but a bigger funeral, they had to delay it because cars were just flowing in and flowing in and flowing in. This was a man who didn't have a mansion. He was a man who probably didn't even have a bank account. Maybe he did, but there wasn't much in there. He gave up. He turned his back to the dunya. That's what he did. And we did the hadith yesterday and we shared it with you again and again because such a beautiful hadith. من كانت الآخرة همه جعل الله غناه في قلبه وجعل له شمله واتته الدنيا وهي راغمة. A person who makes his worries concern, his sole concern is the akhirah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts richness in his heart and he completes his affairs for him. And the dunya comes running after him. The dunya comes running after him. This was a man, you know, when all the statements were coming out, what he did, what good work he did, and how he really gave talaq to the dunya. He said, there was jewelry, and he said, he gave this out, and he said, I don't want it. He gave it out. And when he gave it out, the people came back and they said, do you know what jewelry this is? This is authentic. This is original. He said, yes, that's why I gave it out. Such kind of individuals. Now, while I'm speaking about homeless people here, one day, you know, Umar Farooq Majid, every now and again, used to make this announcement. Brothers, do we have 1,000 riyals? Can we put together 1,000 riyals a month? There are homeless people sleeping here. We can help and assist them. While, look at the difference now. He wasn't rich himself, but his concern is for the homeless. He wasn't rich himself, but he was concerned about the homeless. Here you are, president of the USA. You can do so. You are doing so much, collecting so much, spending so much to make people homeless. Go and see the billions and billions of trillions of dollars that they've spent to make the people of Gaza homeless. And you throw homeless people out. This is the kind of individuals we are dealing with. He made it, and you know, this past weekend, he walked on the streets of Washington, D.C. to make sure there's no homeless people. This is the kind of dajjals that we have and that we are dealing with. So anyway, but these people have nothing, but their concern is for everyone. It just goes, it's so, Islam is beautiful, Islam is beautiful, Islam is beautiful. Make sure you take the message of Islam, you love the message of Islam, and you allow others to learn Islam the proper way. Anyway, all of this, you just tend to think, homeless, this, that, the other. Yeah, that he made so many announcements. 1,000 riyals, brothers, can't we put it together? There's people outside. We have to see how we can help people, empower people, assist people. And I promise you, O Ummah, you, O South Africans, I'm speaking to you now. We are living on this land of South Africa. You have to pay your rights. Pay your rights does not mean interfaith. Pay your rights does not mean all of this, you have to bow down. No. Paying your rights means you have to deliver the message to these people. And now is a perfect time. Look, they're complaining of the police. The police force. Yesterday on 702, they made a statement. They said, but we really feel for the men in blue and the women in blue, because they've been just tasked to do what the government tells them. When it was apartheid, they had to enforce. When it is now, they have to enforce. That's their job. That's their responsibility. Right? I was in, it was, I'll tell you where. We were just in, it was the 25th of December. You know, it's Christmas Day. And we stayed at this one Musafir Lodge. We couldn't find a place. And we said, I'm not driving to Durban. I'm not driving back to Johannesburg now. I just had bad feelings and the rest. I said, and I'm not a person like that. I love to travel at night, but nowadays it's not a, my mother always tells me, it is not a pleasure to drive at nights. It's not. And don't. That's also, and I told my mother once, this also is in the hadith, this is the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, not to travel at night. So I stayed, we stayed there at Musafir Lodge. It wasn't the best of places, but we just roughed it out and the rest. It's safety first, right? So that morning, I said, we're going to leave after Fajr. We're not going to sit here long in that. We're just sleeping over and we're going the next morning. After Fajr, I'm packing the car, the rest. And there, it was during that journey we got to meet Hazrat Mawlana Dawood Sirat Hafidhahullah. Great meeting. Anyway, when I woke up and I read Fajr, the rest, then we're packing the car. I saw this police officer, he's in and going in his car, in his vehicle. And I said, you're going to work today? You're not a Muslim. You're going to work today? It's Christmas. How come you're working? He said, if I'm not going to do it, then who's going to do it? If I'm not going to go out and there's a crime today, I will feel guilty. See, doing your duty with beauty. You didn't worry about Christmas and the rest. And I thought, it knocked me so there and there to say, but ulama, we are studying and but we want these breaks sometimes where we feel we're just free and we say we're doing for Allah. You can draw the comparison and understand it. Anyway, police in South Africa. When we were small, we used to make the statement, the police are chasing the khatas, or the khatas are chasing the police. Khatas is another word for, we used to use it in slang. Khatas. So sometimes, you know, you see these cop vehicles with the sirens on and the rest, one chasing the other, you know. So as growing young boys, you know how we are. So you say the khatas are chasing the cops. And everyone turns their heads to see. And they're like, huh? Police chasing cops. That's what you're saying. So we said, yes, that didn't you catch up? We used to say that in a statement of humor. But today, yesterday, I saw it and I put it as my status. Police were arrested. Police were arrested. You think police arrested? Okay, let me understand this. It's like, you know, when people from India, they can, and I can't do that. It's very difficult. You nod your head, but you're saying yes. Just try it yourself. Say yes, but nod your head. Yes, it's like, doesn't your brain is trying to like fight with you. How can you nod your head and still say yes? But they grow up like that, so it's fine for them. This is what it means. Cops being arrested, police being arrested. Now, why am I bringing this up here? Isn't this the perfect opportune moment for us Muslimin? You've seen that group in Cape Town. I think it's called Padas or something, Padav or something of that sort. They were roaming the streets the other day with their weapons and the rest. The police couldn't do anything. And what they said, one druggy, one bullet. And they were screaming this on the streets. Cape Town, go and see the deaths. We said we'll speak a little bit of what's happening locally. The deaths that are taking place. 5 people at a time just being killed like that. This is the crime that's happening. We'll speak more on this at this time. But understand what's happening. But you've got to admire and salute the Capetonians for what they are doing. Standing up without a fear. I saw, you can see those cop cars, but they can't do anything. The same similar system in PE. Isn't this the time now? There's no police, people, and this was the whole debate, or you could say the discussion on 702. It was just, I heard 2 or 3 minutes while driving. Mufti Saab says, turn on the radio so you know what's happening at least. So I heard this here. He said this, the presenter. He said, people are losing hope in the police, which is a fact. You've heard about that previous case in PE, Mulana A.S. Desai, Hafidhullah. We all were wondering what's going to happen now. How will he respond to this now? Put your full gaze upon Allah subhanahu. Just from that you learn so much of lessons. In Salah, my gaze, my attention needs to be on Allah subhanahu. In gaze, I don't mean looking exactly, but meaning your attention directly on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what's missing. And nobody can force you. I have to create that awareness. This can be part of our spirituality and spiritual moments. Where today our focus, putting and turning our attention totally onto Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When last has you done this? Saying Allah, but your attention is with Allah. So anyway, PE Cape Town, showing this ummah that see we can do it. One day, they got those who were held and were kidnapped, and they freed them. They freed them. If we're not going to take this moment now to stand firm and present, be beneficial to the ummah of benefit to the people surrounding you, then when are we going to do it? This is my message for you. Stand, let's stand firm. Let's create groups out there to protect the Zionists. Believe it or not, they're working with the police to take over and corrupt them to this level. Why don't we counter attack that, not by fighting and the rest, but providing services to mankind, to protect mankind, out there for the protection of mankind. And people, you know, when the looting and the rest was happening, and the Muslims, what role didn't you play there in KZN and the rest? What role? To the point when I went to KZN, you changed the minds of people. When they looked at us, normally you get that and you can sense that, he's Bin Laden, or you get that feeling and aroma. But I promise you, the past previous times when I went to KZN, they all praised, non-Muslims praising and saying how good the Muslims are. This is where an opportune time to show your akhlaq. Mustn't we now present more and more opportunities for the youth, creating jobs for them? But it must be run with Islamic values, protecting our societies, protecting our... We must stand up, O Ummah. This is where it starts. This is a perfect opportunity, and may Allah grant it. Someone, see, we can't do everything. We'd love to do everything, but we can create that vibe, we can create that idea and that method. We can help you and assist you with protecting humanity. And this is what it is. Allah give, Allah make it. I salute, really salute Allah Azza wa Jalla, reward you people in Cape Town, as well as you in PE, for taking the strong stand against drug addicts, gangsters, or drug dealers, not drug addicts, drug dealers. They are the ones who are posing the threats and making this firm stand. Allah really reward you and take you from strength to strength. And we hope, inshallah, your idea, your mind, can your brain child who's behind all of this is you people. It must be spreading to the rest of the country, to the rest of the world. Allah make it possible. This is where we're supposed to be placing our energies upon. Anyway, there's a lot I was supposed to say. We were speaking about the miswak. And just to wrap up a few things. So she said to me, my mother-in-law said to me, but you never said the main benefit. What's the main benefit? To pass away with kalima la ilaha illallah. So that's one aspect which I remember and recall. Any other things I may have not tied the knot on, send us a message. I'll just do that for you. 084-786-3132. A beautiful message came in here. One of the best things is realizing that blessings aren't just material. A calm mood is a blessing. A normal day is a blessing. The ability to accomplish something in a short time is a blessing. A tender heart is a blessing. Self-assurance to others, towards others, is a blessing. Health and wellness are the biggest of blessings. Beautiful statement sent by one of our listeners here. Allah reward you for these beautiful messages as well. If you want to join our group, 084-786-3132 +27. Someone send a message also to join, and we'll say to you as well, whoever else wants to join for the spiritual breakfast, we will be posting just what we share on this program, nothing extra, nothing less. But just so that sometimes there's too many people who want something, and then our attention turns, diverts, and then to send that information becomes very difficult. So what we're going to do now is just share the information. Like yesterday, we shared most of it, and it's podcast. You can listen to it on your time. You miss something, or you wanted something, information like this. Yeah. So we're going to go. So next, we're going to meet you. We've got two things on our particular agenda, which we introduced. And that one is the 10 minutes where we're speaking about time. That's going to be after the 8 o'clock news now. And then thereafter, we're going to have just a small portion for Qiraat by one of our listeners who said that we must introduce this as well, speaking or listening to the Quran Sharif and mentioning about verses. This year is exceptional. Allah make it possible that we become good people. Someone sent a message here as well. Seems like an interesting program that is taking place. Mulana Imtiaz Katrara. This was yesterday, in fact. Yeah. How to deal with a shouting wife. This was the program that took place yesterday. Yeah, it was yesterday. The bayan has been sent to me. If this is the bayan, we will see. And yeah, the listener says, very informative. Can listen in your spare time. Sweet poison in four packages. So this year is by Mulana Imtiaz Katrada. We'll see if we can have a segment to play this and aid as well. Jazakumullah khairan for your input. Respected listeners of Markaz Sahaba, the voice of Ahlu Sunnah wal Jama'ah, we'll go straight to the second portion, and this will be speaking about how to manage our time. We spoke about the nights, managing our nights, and as a Muslim, so you'll get many speakers, many people speaking about how to manage time, how to do this. One thing I forgot to say to you in the first segment, we just touched on it and I didn't complete it. Hazrat Mulana A.S. Desai, we asked him how to manage our time. How must we manage our time? He said, he was shocked that I asked the question. He said, you just get involved in doing activities. Activities doesn't mean activities jumping around and no, from this time to this time, you're doing something. So once you're doing that already, you're occupied. So he asked what you're doing. So he said, I'm working here, I'm doing this. So where's the time to do anything else? You focus on what you have to do. For those who have free time, that's where it becomes a problem. So he answered the question according to my particular situation. But for you who have, maybe there's a listener who's got a lot of ample free time and you don't know what to do with your free time. Then for you, you have to see how you can fit things in. But for the man, he's working, he's doing this, he's kept busy the whole day. There's no time to think even. But making things priority, this is the need of the time. So let's listen to this. We carry on with the next 10 minutes, inshallah.
The first thing, like I said, is again, I go to the masjids and I also do some reading and Quran. For me, one of the best moments of the day to start learning and memorizing Quran a little bit is also in the morning, because your brain is really fresh, you know, there's not a lot of things in your brain going on. So as you already can see, the first thing, before we're talking about work, before we're talking about going to the gym, when I'm going to have food, the first things is looking at the prayer times and how can I, even because I'm having a very busy day, I'm having a lot of responsibilities throughout the day, but the first thing I try to prioritize is my deen. You cannot have a bad day if you already have such blessings in your day, you know? Having quality of sleep, you're full of energy, and you end and start your day with Quran, with your deen, with peace in mind. Alhamdulillah, that's amazing. Then the second thing of the day. What you're actually seeing is these five lines, red lines, are the moments of my daily prayers. Which means you have five moments, five parts of your day. So the biggest mistake I think that people are making is that throughout the whole day, they are very reactive. So in the morning, they are already answering calls, going to the gym in the morning, then they are going to have some calls in between. They're in the middle, in the afternoon, they're going to do some extra work, and then they're having the family in between, and then they're doing this, and then, like, it's a complete chaos. Like, for me, the best thing that works is just dividing my day into these five parts. And then the first thing, what I do, is I dive into some work, and not just normal work. I go and dive into deep work. Deep work. And the reason why I'm writing this so big is that it's the biggest and most important part of my day. So after going to the masjid, In the morning, I dive into my deep work. Now, what is deep work? Deep work is a moment of the day where you are working without being distracted. So that means, like, this is my actual computer, actually, as you can see. So when I come home after my prayer, I sit down and I make sure that I don't have any phone with me. My phone is not with me. So when I come home, I sit down behind my desk and I start with deep work. I start with deep work. And deep work means no distraction and full concentrated work on certain tasks. The most important tasks of the day first. Because the actual goal of having a good and productive day is catching as much wins as possible. A win is that I have good sleep. A win is that I'll go to the masjid. A win is that I read the Quran. A win is that I go to the masjid in the morning again. And the other win, one of the biggest wins for me, for my company, and for my business, is doing the most important tasks first. And I'll get in a second, later at the end of this video, what kind of list I'm working on, because I do that at the end of the day. After Maghrib, I try to schedule my whole day, but I'll get into that in a second, later on. So what I believe is that if you are an entrepreneur and you don't have any deep focus throughout the day, then you don't have a productive day. You cannot tell me that you have a productive day if you're not deep working, especially when you're starting out in the beginning. This is all that matters. And I'm currently managing three businesses at the same time. And to do that, if without deep work, if you're constantly in meetings, how can you do your to-dos? It's very, very hard. So I strive for at least 4 hours of deep work, at least. So sometimes, like you can see right over here, at 10 a.m., sometimes, right over here, I have some meetings. But I mean, I don't really prefer to have meetings in the morning, but sometimes, unfortunately, it just happens and you have to do that. But if I don't have any meetings, this just continues. I just have the deep work until Dhuhr. So that means the time between Fajr and Dhuhr is completely dedicated to in the morning going to the masjid. But after that, I immediately go into work. And some people say, oh, I am more productive in the evening or in the night or whatever. But it goes against the whole thing that I said here. If you work in the night or if you work in the evening, your sleep will be less good. And that's the reason why you don't have a productive morning routine. The reason why you are not productive in the morning and why you can't be productive in the morning is because you don't have a good evening routine. That's the whole reason. Don't tell me that you cannot do this in the morning. Everyone can, but you just need to make sure that you build your routine around it. And let me give you another reason, because you don't need to listen to me. You need to listen to our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he made a dua. He made a dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the people who are being productive in the morning. Because what he said sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, oh Allah, bless my ummah in the early mornings. So for that reason, I also dedicate some time to the Quran, because those blessings are the best blessings, of course. But also, I try to do my most important things in the morning, because that's the moment when our ummah, we are blessed. Our work is blessed. We have barakah in what we do. And also one other thing for the people that say, oh, I'm productive in the night. When you look into the Islamic sources, it is also not really recommended to do anything between Isha and Fajr. Our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said as well, the only reason for staying up is if you're doing that for prayer or reading Quran and getting knowledge. Other than that, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the day and the night for us to separate the day. So it's not really a smart idea to do things in the night, in the evening. And then after Fajr and a productive morning, it's time for Dhuhr prayer. And at the time of Dhuhr at 1 p.m. right over here in Dubai, it means that I already had a working day of 7 hours. 7 hours. At Dhuhr time, in the middle of the day, I've already worked 7 hours. And these 7 hours are not comparable with the 8 hours of a 9-to-5 worker. Why? Because I'm having deep work. And most people in 9-to-5 or people working at an office, they're constantly distracted, you know? They're constantly having conversations with other people. They're getting calls, getting phone calls. They need to send messages and things like that. Like people cannot call me in these hours. Sometimes I'm having meetings, but these are pre-scheduled meetings, not meetings that get out of nowhere. Between this, so right over here, I'm having no phone. So this is a phone. I'm having no phones. You cannot contact me in between this time. So that means that these 7 hours can be maybe the same as 14 hours of someone who is working improductive, you know? So in between Fajr and Duhur, I did amazing things. I went to the masjid, I had a productive day, I had some meetings if necessary. So then it's time for a break. I worked hard, it's time for a break. And if you want to stay sharp, sometimes it's good to take a break. You have people and entrepreneurs, again, business owners, CEOs, that are working from here to there. And I mean, you can do that, but I think the best and most important thing is invest in your health as well. Invest in your sleep. Invest in time to the masjid, like your mental peace, but also to not work like complete 10 hours in a day. So then the next thing that I do, and that's between 1 p.m. and 3 p.m. So that's 2 hours after Duhur. I take time for my prayer. And then what I'm doing, sports, I'm taking time for fitness, going to the gym, things like that. Plus, I'm having a brunch. Now you might be thinking, what is a brunch? Because I haven't even talked about food yet. And you're correct. I don't eat. I don't eat after I woke up. I'm not eating somewhere here. I'm just doing something that is called intermittent fasting. And intermittent fasting is something that people here in the West, in the Western world, made a very big thing. But fasting is very important. Islam stimulates it. During Ramadan, we are obligated to do that. We need to do that as Muslims. And even our Prophet ﷺ, on Mondays and Thursdays, he fasted voluntarily, which I try to do once in a while as well. But it's just very important that we don't eat throughout the whole day. I mean, our bodies are not meant to eat breakfast, are eating lunch, snacks in between, dinner, and then snacks in the evening, because your body is constantly processing food. I mean, we have to learn from nature. We have to learn from the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if people have existed for millions of years, you know, millions of years, we have evolved, we have learned things. And throughout this whole period, and this tiny part right over here, this is the modern world, you know, where we have fridges, where we can put food in a fridge so that it stays good. Those millions of years before the modern time, we didn't have fridge. We were lucky if we had hunted one chicken or one cow, one beef, you know? So sometimes you even needed to spend days without food. If you look at the life of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allahumma arhamna bil Qur'an waj'alhu lana imaman wa nuran wa hudan wa rahmat. اللهم ذكرنا منه ما نسينا وعلمنا علمنا منه ما جهلنا منه ما جهلنا. Respected listeners of Merkaz Sahaba, that was with regards to managing our time. Inshallah, the podcast will be prepared and it will be sent, inshallah, for all those who missed or wants to take more intense notes. So this will be sent on the group as well. We're going to go to now our just a small portion. And of course, few words, listening to the Quran Sharif. This just changes our whole focus for the day. You've heard the speaker and how many times he's mentioned about reading the Quran Sharif, pondering of the Quran Sharif, and this is what we have to do. So let's listen to the Quran recitation, and that will be rendered now, inshallah. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim Malik Yawm Al-Din Iyaka Na'budu Wa Iyaka Nasta'in إهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين آمين. الحمد لله رب العالمين
الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين.
آمين آمين. This is something that we need to remember to do as men folk. When you are reading or you are following the Imam in Salah, of course it's going to be your Fajr or it's going to be your Maghrib and Isha. Any one of these three Salah, because it's the Qira'ah is read loudly by the Imam. So when he says, now it's Hanafis, we don't say, the Imam doesn't say Ameen. So you as the Muqtadi, you as the follower, you must say Ameen. You must say Ameen as the follower. But it must be done softly as the Hanafis. And the Shafis, mashallah, when you have them around, they say it so beautifully. So we respect them and they remind us. So that's the beauty of these different madahib, alhamdulillah. So remember to say Ameen when you're listening to Surah Al-Fatiha. We're going to meet you with our interview with Mufti Hassan Ali Sulaiman in a moment. I mentioned to you, we'll be discussing this rogue individual who boastfully goes and put the Quran Sharif to flames. And strange enough, part of the Republican. And we'll hear what Mufti Hassan Ali Sulaiman has to say just in a few moments, inshallah.